All right. You know, I did want to mention that, you know, we were talking about the commandment about the Sabbath, and we were passing out those Ten Commandments, and we do think it is a priority. You know, that is part of God's moral law, the observance of one day in seven. And so I would recommend that you read that pamphlet out there, Reclaiming the Lord's Day for the Lord. Really puts together that teaching in the Old Testament as well as our practice of the Lord's Day and the reasons why. And so I think that's a good little pamphlet to read. We should have had a few more of those there at the fair booth, but we ran out of those, actually. Okay, well, this summer we have been doing some study about some of our basic gospel truths, and for several Sunday nights this summer, actually, let's see, we've taken 14 Sunday evenings, and we've looked at 9 passages that we've tried to memorize on our little bookmark here, most of them in the book of Romans, and these are what we've hopefully been able to memorize, and there's still time. If you want to say those to me or somebody else before the month of September, you can do that. And we've had several that have done that. And in September, you'll receive the calligraphy portion done by Mr. Margraf. So I'll just put that out again. And if anybody can do that tonight, today's the last day. So, and if you want to say it in September, I'll let you do that too. Okay. But we just won't be repeating them in Sunday school opening every Sunday like we've been. But we have gone through each one of these, and tonight, before we move on to something else, next Sunday I'd like to start a study of the life of one of the most important characters in the Old Testament, and you got to come back next Sunday to find out who that is, but we'll start that next Sunday. And so tonight I'd like to just kind of go over and review some of the things that we've learned from these texts, and so we'll start with the first one, Revelation 4:11. So if you have your Bible open to Revelation 4:11, or you should know that by heart by now, but you can turn in your Bible to Revelation 4:11. You know, if you've ever had to look for a job, which probably most of you have had to do, you may have had to prepare a resume. And, you know, what is a resume? It is a summary of who you are, right? You know, you got your address on there, your name, but your past positions, your education, your accomplishments, and most of the time the challenge is to try to condense all of that into a single sheet of paper and give it to, you know, your potential employers. You know, if you've ever had to hire somebody, you've had a challenge too with looking at a resume, getting a single sheet of paper and trying to evaluate a person by just one piece of paper. Does that really reveal everything about that person? Probably not. But it's an attempt. And, you know, in a way, we could say that the Bible itself is sort of a resume of God. It is a revelation of who God is. It's much more than a resume, because in the Bible we see the actions of God. We see the character of God. We really see how he operates, what principles he uses to base his decisions upon. But I think it's helpful when we think about giving the gospel to somebody to think of what we're doing as giving somebody a resume of God. Not to be disrespectful at all, but these gospel truths that we have been learning are mainly about God. They reveal something about God, just as everything in the Bible reveals something about God. So when we are witnessing to somebody, when we are studying the Bible at any point for ourselves, even in these verses that we're learning, I think it would be helpful for us to think about what it reveals to us about God. And so tonight, I want to try to summarize these texts and relate them to what they reveal about God. What is the truth that we've been learning? And then I'd also like us to review some of the principles that we've learned from mainly the book of Acts about how we do that, how we make God known. So, first of all, how do these verses reveal God? Who is God? I think we could summarize these verses, these nine passages that we've memorized, with three positions that God holds, three offices that God holds, three descriptions of God. And the first one, I think we could say to ourselves and to others as we witness to people, we could point to God as, first of all, the ruler. God is the ruler. And then how do we respond to that? God is our ruler, and therefore we must surrender. God is our ruler, and we must surrender. And in Revelation 4:11, we see one way that God is our ruler. And that is, he determines the focus of life. God determines the focus of life. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. When we looked at that text, and as we've been memorizing it, we see that that verse reminds us that the purpose of life is to worship God. In Revelation chapter 4, we have that vision of heaven and what's going on there before the throne. And what are they doing? They are engaged in worship. They are worshiping and declaring God's praise. And this is a an example, just one portion of what the 4 and 20 elders are saying before the throne. Thou art worthy. And so this text helps us remember that God determines the focus of life. The focus of life is God himself. And it also reminds us of the fact that God is our creator. For thou hast created all things. And that makes God our ruler. He's our creator. So God is our ruler. He determines the focus of life. And what's the problem with our response to that? We miss that focus. And many, if not most, of our problems result from the fact that we don't understand that the purpose of our lives is to worship God, give praise to God, glorify God. That's what they're doing in heaven, in a state of perfection. And that is what God intends for all of our lives. He is our focus. God determines the focus. But not only that, as we move to the next text, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we see in the book of Romans that God sets the standards. God determines the focus. God also sets the standards for life. And the problem with our response is we fail to meet those standards. We fail in the focus of life. We miss the focus. We're confused. We don't understand that our focus needs to be on God. But not only that, we have failed to meet the standards of life. And Romans 3:23 reminds us of that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we come to this concept of sin. The word there in Romans 3:23 just means to miss the mark. We have missed the standard, the target that God has set for us in all kinds of different ways, in specific acts, in thoughts, in our disposition, in our state. We are sinners by nature. In all of those different ways, we miss the mark. We fail to meet God's standards. And then we're reminded of the consequences of that, even here in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's one consequence there. We fall short of God's glory. We are unable to be what God created us to be. God created us to reflect His glory, to reflect who He is in all of His perfections. But yet, we come short of that. We fail to be who God created us to be. And then this text, Romans 3:23, reminds us of another consequence. And really, this verse is a summary of the whole argument of the first three chapters of Romans. And that is that we face the condemnation of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, reminds us that verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then Paul unpacks that statement. That's true for all of humanity. It's true for Jews. It's true for Gentiles. Then we come to Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then there in Romans 3, the point there is that we are all in the same boat because we've all sinned. And that's actually a very encouraging thing, because since we're all in that same boat, we all have to be saved the same way. There isn't anybody who can be saved another way, and that's by faith. Romans 3:22 reminds us of that, where it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there in Romans 3, even though that verse summarizes the fact that we have failed God's standards, there is tremendous hope in that statement. The fact that we are all on that same level, and we must all come by the same solution. So God is our ruler. God determines the focus of life. God sets the standards for life, and we have failed them. And then another way that God is our ruler, God determines the future of life. God determines the future of life. And that brings us to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. Sin results in the destiny of death. And then we considered the idea of death when we looked at Romans 6:23. And even from the beginning of when death first entered into this world, when God made that promise in Genesis 2:17, that if Adam and Eve were to eat of that fruit, He said, you will surely die in the day that you eat thereof. And we remember that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and yet they went on to live for many more years. But yet God's promise was still good. And something happened in the day that they ate that fruit. And that is a reminder that there is something more to death than just passing out of physical existence, even at that beginning point in the book of Genesis. And that's the idea of the destiny of death here in Romans 6:23. There is the physical death, which is a result of what happened, but death is something more than just physical death. And we see a description of that in greater detail in Revelation 20:14 and 28, the idea of the second death. But God determines the future of life, and we are in danger. We are in danger. But the second part of that verse reminds us of that other destiny. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, you know, in each one of these verses, we can present the gospel, I think, with each one of those. And this one especially. Just in that little verse, Romans 6:23, we can get the idea of sin and the result of that, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ being there as well. But these verses reveal something about God. God is our ruler. He determines the focus of life. He sets the standards for life. He determines the future of life. And then we come to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. I think the second thing that we see about God in the next several verses, we see, first of all, that God is our ruler. But the second thing we can see about God is that God is our helper. God is our helper. And our response to that must be, we must accept his help. We must surrender to God as our ruler. But the other part of that is, we must accept God's help. We see in Romans 5:8 that God's desire is to help us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we learned that that desire was demonstrated by an action. What is that action? That action was the death of Jesus Christ. And here in this text, we even see the purpose of that action. Christ died for us, in behalf of us. That's a reminder of the substitutionary nature of the death of Christ, was in our place, for us. And we see that that was motivated by God's love, the selfless and sacrificial desire to help us, to help God's creatures. And we learned in Romans 5 that that really was a selfless action, because it was while we were yet sinners. And in verse 10, talks about, for if when we were enemies, and it was in that state that God demonstrated that love. His desire is to help us. And then we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and we see that God's declaration will save us. You know, I think we need to go back to the overall theme of the book of Romans when we think about these basic truths, and that is justification by faith. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. And that's the purpose of the book of Romans, to show us the way of salvation, which is God declares sinners to be right with God. That's justification. God declaring us to be right with God. And God, through Paul, telling Paul what to write here, explains how that can take place. And the way that he does that is by faith. The response that he's looking for from us is faith. And we see a reminder of that response in Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we looked at that genuine response that results in salvation. Thou shalt be saved, which is faith. That's the theme of Romans. That's the response that's pointed out here in this verse. And then we see the evidence of that with the confession. True belief results in confession. But it's that response of true belief that results in God declaring us to be righteous. And then we need to remember this truth is taught to us in the book of Romans, but it's just so clear in Ephesians chapter 2. The fact that God's grace alone is the basis of that declaration. And that is so clear here. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And, you know, how we need to remember that, how people need to remember that. There are so many other things that appeal to our desire to do something to merit God's favor. And in so many subtle ways, you know, whether it be, well, let's continue to practice some of these Jewish rituals. You know, that's really what we need to be doing. Same as what Paul encountered in the book of Galatians, even teaching on that. But we need to remember, it's only by God's grace, not of works. God's declaration will save us. God is our helper. God is our helper, and we must accept him. And then we come to the next passage we looked at, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And we see a third position that God reveals himself as through these texts. God is our ruler. We must surrender. God is our helper. We must accept him, accept his help. And then we see as a result of God's action, God is our Father. God is our Father. And we must thank him. We must thank him. We see in Romans 5, 1 and 2, God blesses his people with benefits. We saw the benefits, a few of the benefits of justification. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, it doesn't stop there. It keeps going with the other benefits that we receive. But God blesses his people with these benefits. A restored relationship to God, a continual access to his favor, the hope of glory, which is a confident expectation of that which is to come. So God blesses his people with benefits. God grants freedom. Not only that, but God grants freedom from the death sentence of sin, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God grants freedom from the death sentence of sin. That's the idea of condemnation, that death sentence that all people face if they do not respond to God in faith. And then at the end of Romans 8, we looked at Romans 8, 38 and 39, the last two verses of the chapter, and we see that God protects his people. God protects his people from any potential threat to their security. God protects his people from anything that might even have the potential of threatening our relationship with God. God protects us from that. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God protects his people. Maybe some of you have heard about the famous conductor Arturo Toscanini. He was the Italian-born conductor, born in 1867, lived to 1957. And Toscanini was a child prodigy. One day, his family members realized that he could play on the piano things that he heard just a few moments before, pick up the melody and do that. He had an amazing memory, could look at a score of music and remember it and picture it in his mind and see the notes. And so he had a lot of opportunities, conducted the New York Metropolitan Opera, then later the New York Philharmonic. After that, the NBC Symphony Orchestra. People heard him on the radio as well. But on one occasion, he was conducting a rehearsal of the New York Philharmonic. They were playing Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. He thought that they were ready, and he had them play the whole piece without interruption. And they did it. Everything turned out just fine, the way he wanted it. And they stopped playing the music, and there was silence. Then he said, "Who am I? Who is Toscanini? I am nobody. It is Beethoven. It is Beethoven, the author of the music, that deserved the recognition." In the same way, for the Christian, for us as Christians, who are witnesses of these basic truths that we've been memorizing, our attitude should be, who am I? Who am I? It is God. It is God. These truths point to God and what God has revealed about himself in all of Scripture. And these texts that are so familiar to us, hopefully, are merely windows into what God is doing and what God has revealed through the scriptures. And when we tell them to other people, our focus needs to be upon God. Who is God? Do people know about God? How have they responded to God? That is the message of these gospel truths. What do they reveal about our Savior, about God? It's not about us. I think it's that attitude that can enable us to have a right perspective. And I just want to summarize some of the truths, some of the strategies that we learn from studying the book of Acts. When we realize that our message is about God, we need to also realize that the process of witnessing, the strategy of witnessing, is also directed by God. I think that is the biggest lesson I have learned and been reminded of. And so we've seen in several different passages, the first step to witnessing is to rely on God for his help. God directs the situation. God's timing is always best. It may be unexpected. We looked at Jesus with Nicodemus. And when does Nicodemus come to him? At night. And then we see Jesus with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And when does he go and have this opportunity of witness with her? It's when he was wearied after a journey. He was tired. And yet that was the moment that he chose for dealing with this woman. We see that over and over again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we looked at that. Key verse of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's power, absolutely necessary for effectiveness. Jesus told his disciples that they would be witnesses. After that, the Holy Ghost to come upon you, ye shall be witnesses. Holy Ghost's ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry, absolutely essential for effectiveness. And we saw from Philip, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian there, how God guides both the witnesses and the people in need of witness. Philip there in Samaria, having this successful ministry, and an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, go down to the road going down to Gaza. The desert road, God guiding him. And we see that over and over again. Rely on God for direction and help. God is at work here. God's using us, but God is at work. And then we see, secondly, in our strategies to reach out regardless of people and location. All kinds of people are in need of witness. They may have differing backgrounds, like Jesus with Nicodemus, Jesus with the Samaritan woman. Philip going to this Ethiopian eunuch, all kinds of people. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, key verse of the book of Acts, we see that this program of witness extends to the uttermost part of the earth. That's every possible location. Reach out regardless of people and location. And then, number 3, deliver the message of the truth. And we saw the need to know the basics of the message, and that's part of our goal with these texts that we've memorized. But then we saw the methods to convey the message, and that is a personal dialogue. We see Jesus going individually with Nicodemus and with the Samaritan woman. And then we see Peter in Acts chapter 2, and he is publicly proclaiming the message to thousands of people. He lifts up his voice, and he proclaims the message to all these people, public proclamation. So utilize those methods. And then the fourth strategy that we can see from these various passages is to expect results from your witness. Expect results from your witness. And we need to explain that a little bit, because we see that there will be various results. Expect various results. Jesus, even in his dealing with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, he faced some initial misunderstanding. Did Nicodemus understand everything right away? No, not at all. He was confused. Did the Samaritan woman? No, she was a little confused about what Jesus was talking about. Water? Yes, I want water. But she doesn't quite understand what he means. And then we looked at Paul in Acts chapter 17. There at Athens last week, we saw the results of his message. There was mocking. There was delay or indifference. We'll hear you again about this later. But there was also belief. There was also belief. And so when I say expect results from your witness, expect various results. But also expect genuine results. Peter in Acts chapter 2, there was conviction, there was conversion there, 3,000 souls. Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch there had that genuine response demonstrated in baptism. And then also we see in that account of Philip's dealing with the Ethiopian, expect God to produce and care for the results. Expect results from your witness. Expect various results. Not always going to result in conversion for everybody. Expect some genuine results. But expect God to produce and care for those results. God is the one who produces those results. And you think about Philip there with the Ethiopian. What happened to Philip? God took him away right away. And Philip was not able to go through a 12-lesson discipleship series with the Ethiopian eunuch. But, you know, God can take care of what that man needed. I'm sure that God did. And often we have opportunities with people, and we may never see them again. But yet, God can produce the results by the help of somebody else or by the help of the scriptures themselves. Expect God to produce and care for those results. So we see our message is about God, a message that reveals God. He's our ruler, he's our helper, he's our father. And we need to recognize that what we're doing, this message that we have, is about him. And the process of witness is directed by him. And most of all, we need to rely on his help. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that we have in the scriptures, a message about God that reveals who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are our ruler. And we confess that we need to surrender to you. We need to submit to you. We thank you that you reveal yourself as a helper, a savior. How we thank you for that tonight. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us this week. Pray that you would give us opportunities, guide us to opportunities of witness for you, of telling other people about you, about our God. And we pray for the guidance, the direction that we need, and the grace for that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.